chapter 1. And I appreciate Greg reading Matthew chapter 28, because that's kind of our springboard into what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so last week we looked at the idea of to know Christ, and this week we're going to be looking at the aspect of making him known. But Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16. So those two places where we're going to primarily be looking at this morning. But I want to kind of give you a scenario. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank him and praise him for his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning to think about who you are. And to think also about your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at it, to study it, and Lord, help us to glean from it this morning. We do praise you and thank you for what you've done for us in Christ and the salvation that you've brought us. And as we look through this morning, help use that to compel us to bring that hope to others in the world around us. Help us, Lord, to have clarity of thought and mind this morning as we look at this. And we just thank you again for this opportunity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. First off, imagine yourself sitting inside a courtroom. The witness is to be called to the stand. The prosecution has finished their line of questioning with the witness. And, of course, at this point, it seems obvious what the verdict should be, guilty. The defense, though, begins questioning the witness and realizing the prosecution never really had established the exact time the witness was at the location of the crime. The defense really starts pressing and asking the question to the witness, at what time were you at the location of the crime? Well, the witness kind of caught off guard to all of this, begins to kind of muddle some things, and no one had really ever thought to make sure that the witness was actually at the scene of the crime. And so the witness begins speaking as if the witness was there, begins to retell the scene in great detail. But the defense once again presses the matter with the witness. At what point were you at the scene of the crime? And so the witness finally admitted, despite giving all these great details, this elaborate explanation of things, that they were actually there moments after the crime had taken place. They weren't really truly a witness. Even though they knew all these great details, they arrived just moments after the crime had taken place. In Acts chapter 1, we have the 11 disciples, and as Greg read this morning in Matthew chapter 28, it starts off kind of the same way. The 11 disciples, went to the mountain that Jesus had directed them to. And so as you turn to Acts chapter 1, you're going to realize that we're back with these 11 disciples again. And, of course, there are 11 disciples because one of them was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and then took his own life. And so in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 21. But the process of discussing Judas's replacement had come up. Who are we going to replace Judas with? Who is going to be somebody that we can have take his place? And just as I had just given you that scenario before, they're pressed with the issue of we need somebody who was a witness to who Jesus Christ was. What he did. What actions did he perform? And so picking up in verse 21, it says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all this time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And so they're thinking about who they could get to come in and be that 12th person, so to speak. Who's going to be the 12th person? Well, it's going to have to be someone who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. In other words, his ascension. And so one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. In verse 23 it says, and they put forward two names came out. Joseph, also called Barsabbas, or who's also called Justice. Could you imagine being known by three different names? And then also Matthias, or Matthias, as some people would say it. And so verse 24 says, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from Judas. And the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11. As you read through that, there was certain criteria that they needed to have met. This was not somebody who was just going to have a knowledge of who Christ was. This was not somebody who was just going to have, passing acquaintance with the person of Jesus Christ. There was two criteria. Number one, this had to be somebody who was involved with Jesus from baptism to ascension. From this time, from the time that he met John the Baptist and was baptized in the Sea of Galilee to the very moment in the previous verses of Acts chapter 1 when he was called back into heaven with God the Father. It had to be somebody who met that criteria. And then there was a second criteria. It doesn't leap out on the pages as boldly as that one, but this one is kind of subtle. He has to be somebody who is a witness to the resurrection. Has to be somebody who is a witness to the resurrection. Because this person who's going to take this 12th position, you might say, is somebody who's going to need to go out and be a true witness. This person actually saw the person of Jesus Christ personally after he rose from the grave. He personally recognized that Jesus was resurrected. And there were only two people that fit the criteria to make the final decision, because obviously you've got two people that meet the criteria and we just have no other way of making a clear choice. They did, they cast lots. They rolled the dice, threw it out there, and it fell towards Matthias. And so he took their place. His place with the 11. But they wanted someone who knew Christ. And so in the previous verses leading up to verse 21, it's recorded that Jesus gave a mandate to be witnesses. Now, if you want to go back and read that with me, starting in verse 6, we'll start there in verse 1. It says, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began. And so what's really nice is Luke gives us two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he's doing this for this guy by the name of Theophilus so that he can have strength and encouragement in knowing that his relationship with Christ is relevant. This is something true and real. This is not, we're not making up some kind of fairy tale over here. Here is the evidence all laid out. And so he's following up with his first book, which is the book of Acts. And he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so verse 6 says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times, the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said, these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The whole point was this, is this is somebody that needed to have been chosen to be a true witness. Because that's what they were supposed to be. Were witnesses. They were supposed to be witnesses. We know who Christ is. We've seen Christ. We've seen him work. And so Matthias was chosen in this case to be that replacement. And I pointed out that being a witness to the resurrection refers to someone who saw Jesus personally after he arose. So imagine being right there when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and giving that instruction to go and be witnesses. That man was there. Matter of fact, two guys were there that qualified, that met the requirement of their criteria. Someone who was there through almost every aspect of Christ's ministry. You think, well, what's the point in all of this? Well, the first point is that being a witness requires being a true witness. Being a true witness requires being a true witness. It requires you knowing Christ. The 11 disciples wanted someone who knew Christ to fill the vacancy. Now, there's a question that comes up. You're going to think, well, I wasn't there when Christ was here. But you're right. I don't think any of us could claim that title. If that's the case, you're pretty old. We weren't there. We weren't there. But as you keep reading in the book of Acts, there was something that was promised for us to come, that was going to be given to us. That was the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were told to wait until the Holy Spirit was sent, and the work of the Holy Spirit is this aspect of regeneration. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, you can testify to the change God has made in you and is still making in you today. You know, I wasn't there the day that he rose and went to heaven and all of that. I wasn't there during all of his ministry. But I can tell you the change that's been made in my life. And I can testify to that change. I know what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. And so let me tell you all about that. That is our standpoint as a witness. That is our standpoint as a witness. And so in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it states this, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, maybe that's pretty harsh, but that's describing who we once were. Apart from Christ, that's who we were at one point in our lives. But there was a change. And so as you keep reading, we see that change. And so in Titus 3, verse 4, it says, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, and by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who were poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As a believer in Christ, your testimony is valid. The Holy Spirit is a part of your life, and you are a true witness as a believer in Christ. You can be that true testimony. As John 14:16 puts it, Christ sent us a helper. A helper that is to help us in knowing Jesus and being that testimony that we need to be in this world. And so, yes, we are to make Him known. But that starts with us being that true witness. That requires us to know who Christ is personally. That's our salvation. And so as one who has received salvation by grace through faith in Christ, you are a witness. And as a witness, you can proclaim, you can testify to the person and work of Jesus Christ in your own life. And we know from Acts chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28 that we are to be witnesses who go out and make disciples. That's the instruction. That's the instruction for all of us. And so the second point is, how do we make Christ known? What actions do we have that we can do to make Christ known in our lives? And one of the first things that we can see is it's the act of just simply proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply the act of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is sometimes referred to as evangelism. Proclaiming the gospel can be sometimes hard and difficult, but it's really super easy. We make it really complex sometimes. I've been through different evangelism training programs and things like that. But as I've looked through the Word of God, it's supposed to be very simple. You're supposed to be a witness. You're supposed to testify. And what are you supposed to testify to? The change that God has made in your life. And beyond that, allow God to work. You're just supposed to be the witness. Point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Proclaim who Christ is and what He's done for you and for all of mankind. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Simply be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you." And how do you give a defense for the hope that's in you? You testify to the change that Christ has made in your life. You make Him known by testifying, by being that witness. Now, it's hard to be that witness. It's hard to testify and truly be that witness when, if you've never been changed by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason why that first point is valid. And then we move into that second point, and that second point is just go and proclaim the message. Go and proclaim the message. Be that witness. And so your defense in all of this is your testimony. Share who you were compared to who you are now. Just as Titus said. Titus started off by saying, "Hey, listen, this is who you were. And now look at who you are. You were changed in Christ." And let that be your testimony. Now, does this pardon us from knowing and understanding Scripture? Actually, no, it doesn't pardon us from knowing and understanding Scripture. Actually, we should strive to know the Word of God. But yet, not everybody has the mind that is capable of doing what is known as apologetics. You might have somebody send you a really cool video of somebody doing some great apologetics. Not everybody has that mind to do that. I couldn't even tell you I have the mind to do that. But apologetics is a whole different thing. Apologetics is defending the faith through this idea of systematic arguments and discourse. And it takes a lot of preparation for those kinds of things. But remember, in all things, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Even if we are asked difficult questions about our faith, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells with us that we can rest upon and help give answers. Use it. Make Christ known in the act of gospel proclamation. One of the actions that make Christ known, the other thing is that we can make Christ known through prayer and worship. As you go to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16 is Paul and Silas. They're going through Macedonia, and they come to a city by the name of Philippi. And Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25, I'm going to begin reading there. But Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now I need to stop and back up and fill you in on the story. In the previous verses, starting in verse 16, Paul and Silas, when they came to Philippi, they were met with a girl who had a spirit of divination, and she made her owners, her masters, rich by telling people's fortunes. Well, part of this problem was this girl kept walking around and following Paul and Silas, and this is what the girl was proclaiming. She was proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for days. And Paul finally got kind of fed up with it. You think, well, why did Paul get so fed up with it? Why was Paul so, turned off by this? Well, for starters, she was not doing it in the Holy Spirit. She was doing it in another spirit. Spirit of divination. And so even though she made fortunes for these people who told, by telling their fortunes, people also would have known that girl for telling lies. So would her message be trustworthy? No. And so this girl was going around following Paul and Silas for days, saying, "Hey, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And so he turns around and casts the demon out of her, the spirit of divination out of her. And guess what? Those masters get pretty upset because now their means of wealth has been taken away from them. And so they go and they complain. They kind of go to a game together, and the magistrates, the people who are in the city, catch on to everything that's going on, and are upset and angry now about Paul and Silas. And so they put Paul and Silas, put them in jail after beating them for what they had done. And that's when we come to verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were singing, and they were praying. And of course, 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke, and the word of the Lord, or they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. That he believed. Make Christ known through prayer and worship. Paul and Silas, they were thrown in prison for doing nothing wrong. Okay? They did nothing wrong. But they were beaten, thrown into prison. And Paul and Silas, they sat there in prison and they prayed and they worshiped. They prayed and they worshiped. And the prisoners were listening. One of the ways that we can let Christ be known is through our prayer and through our worship. Through our prayer and our worship. With that known, that says that, listen, when we come in here on Sunday morning to lift our voices, to sing and praise God, it doesn't just stay here. We carry it outside to this world. We don't just come here to pray. We pray out there. We don't just come here to lift our voices and sing and worship and praise praise God. We do that out there in the world as well. And when people hear that, it is a part of that testimony. It lets Christ be known to the world around us. Because why? Those prisoners that were in jail with Paul and Silas, they were listening. But not only were the prisoners listening, as the story continues, you understand that the people who are watching over the jail is listening, especially the jailer. And it impacted his life. And yes, there was an earthquake, and all these prisoners, including Paul and Silas, had the opportunity to leave the jail, and they did not leave the jail. What Paul and Silas did changed the lives of people, and it changed the life of that jailer. Why? Because through their prayer and through their praise, through their worship, their singing of hymns, what did they do? They made Christ known to the people around them. It's very simple. So make Christ known in your prayer and in your singing. Not simply here on Sunday mornings, but take it out there into the world. Let people know and hear of who Christ is. We have to develop that attitude of prayer and praise so that regardless of the situation, good or bad, regardless of the situation, people hear who Christ is. But you would also make Christ known through the acts of love, kindness, and generosity. Notice what the Philippian jailer did upon believing in Jesus Christ. What did he do? He was changed. Remember in Titus, there's this change. In Titus, Paul talks to Titus, and Paul says, hey, listen, there's this change. And he said, you were once this way. List all these things. And then there was a change in the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life, and now you are like this over here, different. The Philippian jailer was changed. He took Paul and Silas to his own house, his place. He attended to their wounds and he fed them. The jailer made Christ known. Matter of fact, his whole entire household knew who Christ was at that point. They saw the change in this man's life. And what did it say that they did? It says in verse 34, it says, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. They rejoiced. Christ was made known. Knowing Christ changes us, and it will be reflected in how we make Christ known. Now, does that mean we always need to agree with our politics, our even our religious politics? Does it mean we always agree to the social agendas that are out there? Absolutely not. But we can still show love, we can still show kindness, we can show generosity for the sake of making Christ known. Does this mean we compromise the Word of God to do so? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, by standing on the Word of God, it helps us show that love, the kindness, and the generosity. It's through these actions that we uphold the Word of God. And so we can show love, we can show kindness and generosity while proclaiming the truths of God's Word, even when the truths of God's Word are against all the politics and social agendas that are in this world today. We can still do it. And so this morning we noticed that to make Christ known begins with knowing Christ. A personal relationship with who Christ is. You can't be a true witness apart from that. Because when the pressure gets to you, you're going to be like the witness that was on the stand at the very beginning and come to realize, oh, you're not even one of them. Your testimony is invalid. It starts with knowing Christ yourself. And then that changed relationship that you have because of Jesus Christ does not just stay here with me. It's exhibited, it's shown into the world around us. We tell it. We speak it. We let people hear our testimony and how God has changed us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so through the power of our testimony, we tell. We oftentimes think our testimony is very insignificant because we're not saved out of this horrible lifestyle. You don't have to be saved out of a horrible lifestyle. All it simply is your testimony is, I was once this, but now I am this. Now, there'll be some people that your testimony rings louder than with others. But it's still your testimony to what Christ has done in your life. Proclaim that message. And so regardless of the situation in our life, we are to make Christ known. We are to, as Paul and Silas did, prayer and worship and singing of those hymns, make Christ known. Good or bad, we can do that. We can exalt the name of Christ. Oftentimes we get very complacent in our life because things are going so well, and then we forget the prayer and the praise. I've been there before. The things are going great, and I just kind of don't give the praise where praise is due. And I have to step back and remind myself, no, this is not me. This is Christ. And give Him the praise and give Him the glory. And so it's not just through the hard times in life, but also through the good times in life, we step back and we give God the praise and the glory for what He has done for us through Christ. See, prayer and praise is not based on you, but it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Make Christ known. Make Christ known verbally. Let it be said who you are, what you've been changed from. Let Christ be known in the praise and in the prayer of your life, and then make Christ known through love, through kindness and generosity. Through these actions, we proclaim the truths of God's Word. And once again, thankfully, making Christ known in love and kindness and generosity, it does not depend on us. It does not depend on our politics, our religious position. It doesn't depend on our social agendas. But it depends solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is but just a small aspect of the idea of making Christ known. A very small aspect. We could keep going on throughout Scripture what the New Testament talks about making Christ known. This is not limited to these three things that I talked about this morning. It goes beyond just the proclamation. It goes beyond just the praise, the prayer, and it goes beyond just the acts of kindness and generosity. One thing I didn't cover this morning is also it goes through our forgiveness of others around us. That's a hard aspect in life. But there are so many different avenues in which we can let Christ be known in this world. And that is our responsibility as a witness, is just to simply say, hey, this is who Christ is. And I can testify to the change he's had. I pray this has been a help and an encouragement to you this morning. And if there's anyone here this morning who says, hey, listen, I've never been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never been changed, and I need to be changed. I challenge you to come and see me and talk to me. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about all of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Help us to know who you are. Help us to know who Christ is. Help us to know what you are doing for us each and every day and how we can use that in our lives to let Christ be made known in this world around us. It's not just us that needs to be changed. As we look into this world around us, there is so much that needs to be changed in this world, and it starts with people being changed. Being changed through the hope that they can have in Christ Jesus. Help us to proclaim that. Help us to develop this attitude, this way of life, this walk, you might say, that testifies to who Christ is through our prayer, through our praise, through our actions, the things that we do, such as our love and our kindness and generosity that we show to the people around us. And Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you, Lord, for these people here, the kindness and generosity that they show. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to encourage us to be that way, to be generous with our time, our resources, our love. We thank you again for what you've provided for us in Christ, and help us to stay true to your word, firm on the truths of not just the gospel, but truths that are timeless and universal in your word. Truths that regardless of who we are and our political stance and our social agendas, it doesn't change the truth of your word. Lord, we need you. We thank you, Lord, that in all of this you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us. That we can rest upon you and say, hey, we need your help. And help us to humbly submit to that as well. Help us to say, hey, listen, I'm in a situation now, Lord, that I need your help, and I don't understand how to get through this and make you known in the world around me. Help me, Lord, to do that right now. Lord, one of us will be in that position at some point in time in our lives, and help us to just humble ourselves and surrender to that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you've provided for us here in Christ. Help us to make that known. We love you. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us this afternoon. Help us in the weeks and months ahead as we live our lives in not just this community, but in the world around us, the trips that we take, wherever it may be, good or bad, whatever the situation might be. Help us as we go out into this world to proclaim who you are. We thank you again for what you've done for us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. The song that we're going to sing here as we close is Thank You, Lord. And so it's 513 in your hymnal. Thank You, Lord. Go ahead and stand.